Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. So, with no further ado, let's jump into our lesson for today, our sermon for today, and we'll start off as we always do by reading our memory verse. All right, so let's read it together. All right, here we go. 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we toil and strive. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. So I know some of you may be wondering why we're back in the book of Ruth today if we finished all four chapters last week, and that is a great question. Well, there's actually one character or one person that we haven't talked about in the story, and that's God's role in the book of Ruth. If you read through the entire book of Ruth, you noticed a very striking detail, and that is that God's presence is strikingly absent from the book. In fact, his work, God's work, is only mentioned one time specifically in the book, and that's when Naomi returns to Bethlehem after being gone for over a decade to Moab, and she comes back and talks to the women in the town, and she talks about God's action or God's work in that moment. God never speaks a single word in the book of Ruth, which is very telling, especially in the Old Testament. When you have books like Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, where God is actively speaking to people and calling them, even in the book of Judges, God calls out to people to come and to serve him and to be involved in his work, but not so in the book of Ruth, which is unique. In fact, the main usage or connection between God and the people in the book is that he's connected with blessing. And so like the women of the town and the elders at the gate, they say, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz and Ruth both say that. Or "bless the Lord because of this and that." And so those are really the main usages or in the way in which we see God in the book of Ruth, which leads us to the question, where is he? What's he doing? Well, that's a great, great question, because I often feel a lot of times in my own life, and you probably feel this way as well, that God is seemingly absent for long stretches, and then poof, there he is. Well, is that really the case? Is that the case in the book of Ruth? I don't know. Let's look at that question today. All right, and I want to do so through three incidences, that's a hard word to say, in the book of Ruth. And it's in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. So in chapter 1, I believe we see God's hand at work, even in the most awful tragedy, awful tragedies, plural, in Naomi's life. So jog our memories for a minute. Remember that Naomi goes to Moab with her husband and two sons because there's a famine in Bethlehem, and they go to live in Moab because there's food in Moab. While there, Elimelech, her husband, dies. She still has two sons to take care of her and to provide and provide for their family. Those sons both marry. Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpah. But then both of those two boys died, and Naomi's left with Ruth and Orpah, two foreigner widows that are now, they're kind of all connected together. And in that scene, if you'll remember, Naomi tells both Ruth and Orpah, "Hey, look, it would be best if both of you go back and live with your families and kind of start life over again." Now, in that moment, when Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah that, she's not poor-mouthing. She's not playing the victim card, even though she kind of would have every right to, right? But she's not doing either of those. She's not poor-mouthing. She's not playing the victim card. What she is doing, though, is looking out for the best interest of her two daughter-in-laws. And when we read that story, we have the way Naomi interacts with Ruth and Orpah, she has no visions of naivete. Is that the right word? Naiveness? I'm not sure. You get the idea. That they're going to stay with her. She's not trying to load on them some kind of pity so that they might come back with her to Bethlehem. That's not how the story reads at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Naomi's like, hey, it would truly be best for you two if you stay here and you let me go back. I have a home back there. I have friends. You won't have any. Your people are here. You need to stay here. But what does Ruth do? Orpah goes back to her family. And I don't necessarily blame her. That makes the most sense. But Ruth doesn't do that, does she? Ruth, as we saw in week one of this study, gives up the easy route and is loyal to Naomi and goes back with her, which proves for both of them to be a huge blessing and hugely instrumental in helping both of them get back to a place of wholeness and fullness, right? And so, was God working there? We'll talk about that in a minute. Here's number two chapter two. Chapter starts out with Naomi and Ruth in the house, in Naomi's house, and they're talking, and Ruth's like, "Hey, look, we need food." And the text tells us that when they arrive in Bethlehem, it just so happened to be the beginning of the barley harvest, which, as we talked about in week two, meant that there were going to be consecutive harvests because barley was harvested first, consecutive harvests for the rest of the harvesting season. And Ruth and Naomi got there at the perfect time, right at the beginning of the harvest season. Coincidence? Maybe. Maybe not. To make matters even more amazing, though, when Ruth goes out, now remember, Ruth has never been to Bethlehem, as far as the text doesn't tell us she has, so we assume that she's never been there before. We know she doesn't know anybody. She has no friends. She doesn't know who's who and what land belongs to what person and who people are. They're all strangers to her. But it just so happens, the text tells us in chapter 2, that she enters the portion of the field that belongs to Boaz. Now think about that. Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabite widow, daughter-in-law of Naomi, who doesn't know anyone, who doesn't know anybody, who doesn't know anybody's property lines, who they are. She doesn't even know their names. She stumbles into the field of the one guy who could and would redeem both her and Naomi. Coincidence? Maybe. Maybe not. Then in chapter 4, as we saw last week, while Ruth is going back to Naomi's house, Boaz is going to the gate. Now, Boaz has already told Naomi that there's one guy who is closer in line to redeeming them than he is. And he's got to find that guy to make sure it's okay with him. And we talked about how all that worked out. But the text tells us, the author tells us in chapter 4, right at the beginning of that chapter, that as Boaz arrives at the gate, it just so happens that that closer relative arrives at the gate shortly after Boaz does. Coincidence? Maybe. Maybe not. Then the text tells us, as the story progresses, that closer relative has the opportunity to redeem Ruth, Naomi, and the land and kind of foil the story that is being played out, but he doesn't. He chooses not to. Coincidence? Maybe. Maybe not. And we see over and over and over again, these are just a few examples, over and over again in the book of Ruth, that these things are more than coincidence. They're more than luck. They're more than good fortune. They're more than just happenstance. They are, in fact, God's work in and through the story. And there's two realities that I want you to note today that we see at work in this story that bring this entire story together. We've talked about the people's character and their loyalty and why character is important. But here's the thing that I want you to realize today. There's one overarching or weaving element through this story. Well, two really. And that's God's providence and human obedience. And these two things weave together to make the story what it is. Without God's providence and human obedience, the story doesn't happen at all. And it doesn't work out the way it does. And things don't go together. So let's talk about that for a minute. Because I see God's hand working throughout the entire story. God's providence working throughout the story. Now, you may not be familiar with the term God's providence, but I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the idea behind it, because we use the idea that is God's providence in colloquial language. For example, have you ever heard someone say to you, or you probably maybe even have said this, probably have, I know I have, has your wife, for example, let me just use this as an example. If Holly asked me, "Hey, will you go take out the trash?" That was subject of conversation this morning because I forgot to do it, right? But let's assume that I didn't forget to do it this time. If Holly says, "Hey, will you go take out the trash?" And my response is, "I'll see to that." What do I mean by that? Do I mean I'll go look over at the trash and I'll see it? No. If you say to someone, and we just kind of generally know this, but if you say to one, "I'll see to that," what do you mean? Well, here's what you mean. You mean, "I'll go look at it, see at it, and take care of and figure out what I need to do to make X, Y, and Z happen," whatever that is. So, for example, in this little story, if Holly says, "Hey, will you take out the trash?" and I say, "I'll see to that," she understands me to be saying, "I'm going to go take out the trash. So I'm going to go over there to look at it and then do it and sustain it and make it happen," so to speak, right? That's the idea behind God's providence. When we talk about God's providence, we're talking about God seeing to his creation, seeing after, seeing about his creation. So if you want a more strict definition, maybe something along these lines would be good. God's providence means that God is seeing to and doing whatever he needs to make his will and his purpose happen in his creation. So that means he's sustaining it. That means he's moving it along. That means he's orchestrating events, whatever verb you want to use there. But God is sustaining his creation. He's seeing to it to bring about his purpose for his glory and for his honor. So let's put that into the context of the book of Ruth. God is seeing to the redemption and reconciliation of Naomi and this family, because his purpose and his work is that down the line there'll be King David, and down the line there'll be Jesus, right? And so God is orchestrating events that Ruth would stay with Naomi, and Naomi and Ruth would journey back to Bethlehem, and that Ruth would just so happen, right? Not really. It's God's providence. It's him working and orchestrating these events. She would happen upon Boaz's field. And it just so happened that when Boaz went to the gate, that he met the one person he needed to talk to clarify all the situation. Was that a just so happen? Was that coincidence? No, that was God's providence working in and through the situation, right? Through the small details of life, from picking this field over that field. That's not a huge monumental thing. In the moment, it sure didn't seem like one for Ruth, because Ruth was just trying to get some food. So there's a field. There's people out there harvesting. This field, there's nobody out there. I'm going to go over here. That's Boaz's field. Right? So it was a seemingly small detail, but God was working even in that. to bring about his plan in this one family's life. Going to the gate, again, a seemingly small detail that the guy shows up when he does. But that's God's providence at work, orchestrating and bringing together things that move forward his plan and his will and his work in the world. But the other component is human obedience, right? And so at every turn in the story, you see Boaz and Ruth doing the right thing. I tell my kids all the time, and I've told other young kids, adults, kids on my football team, you have to do the right thing whether anyone else does it or not. And we see that happening in the book of Ruth over and over and over. Boaz and Ruth both continually choose to do the right thing. Ruth stays with Naomi, the noble thing, the loyal thing. Boaz is generous to Ruth over and over again, replicating God's generosity into real life. Ruth is loving and caring and compassionate toward Naomi and toward Boaz, thereby replicating God's love and care and compassion in the world in real life. And so you have this interplay between God's providence and human obedience that weave together to create this beautiful story in the book of Ruth that we've read for the last 4 weeks. Now, let's be clear. I want to, before we go on to the application, let's be clear. I want to be clear on one issue. God's not confined to our obedience to make his plan happen. All right? So like, for example, Joseph. Here's a great example of God working in spite, around, or in the midst of evil and bad to still bring about his purpose and his work. Joseph. In Genesis, you meet this character toward the end of Genesis. You meet this character, Joseph. And Joseph has a bunch of brothers, and his brothers get really mad with him, and they sell him into slavery in Egypt. And he ends up in Egypt. And his brothers think, we've gotten rid of him. He's gone. We won't have to worry about him again. But while they're back in Israel, and Joseph's down in Egypt, he rises to second in power. Basically, there's Pharaoh, and then there's Joseph, and Joseph controls everything, the day-to-day operations of the kingdom. Well, it just so happens that there's a famine in Israel, and Joseph's brothers and family come to Egypt. And as the story plays out, Joseph is able to provide for them because of his position and because of his Pharaoh's trust in him. And his family is saved from starvation. And at the end of this kind of story, in Genesis 50, verse 21, my favorite verse in the entire Bible, here's what Joseph says to his brothers, to his family. He says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about the saving of many." Something I'm paraphrasing there, but that's the gist of it. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about the saving of many. And in that story, we see that God's providence, God's work, God's sustaining act of making and doing his will and purpose and plan for his glory and honor still carries on, even though his brothers men and act for evil against Joseph. So we see that God's work in the world is not confined to our obedience. But let me tell you, friends, let me tell you, and we see this firsthand in this story throughout Ruth, how much more amazing and blessed is it if we are already walking with God and we are already working where he is working, and we are already walking in the same direction that God is walking. When I was in youth ministry, I used to tell our students all the time around the season or about the season before summer camp. So we would go to summer camp in early June, much like we do at our church. Unlike this year, we would have VBS the first week of June, and we would go to summer camp the second week of June. And In May, I would start telling my students, hey, you need to make sure you're right with the Lord. You need to make sure you're right. Don't wait to summer camp. Don't wait till summer camp. Was that because God wouldn't help you get right with the Lord, get right with him at summer camp? Absolutely not. And we saw students get saved. We saw students come to a relationship with the Lord. We saw students just make miraculous decisions and changes that have lasted to this day at summer camp. But there were a lot of times that we saw students who had done business with the Lord and got right with the Lord before we got there. And their growth in 1 week was amazing. That couldn't have happened if they hadn't have done business with the Lord before they got there. See, those kids, those teenagers who did business with the Lord, who got right with the Lord, who already were walking in the direction that God was going, when they got to summer camp, when they got to that week, exponentially grew because they were already walking with God and they were already growing in His going and growing in His direction. Those other kids, they were walking away and had to turn around and come back. And that's the way it is in our lives as well. God can work with or without me and you. Let's be clear on that. But how much more amazing is it when we're already walking with the Lord? How much more could He do in our lives if we were continually walking toward Him? All right. So where does this land with us today? This idea of God's providence working and our obedience in it. Well, I think it really works in two ways. Last week, we saw that we need to work on our character as much as we do our talent, because our culture is consumed with talent and not as much consumed with character. And talent may get us in the room, but character keeps us in the room, right? Well, this week, I want to look at maybe in the same vein, but a slightly different way with God's providence. Our culture, we as people, myself included, we are consumed with the wow, right? We're consumed with the amazing and the glitz and the glamour and the lights and the boom of the firecrackers, so to speak, and the fireworks. We are amazed by, or we look for the amazing. Maybe that's a better way to say it. We look for the great. I mean, this has been going on in my life as far back as I can remember. When I was a young kid, when I was Tucker's age, and I would stay at my grandma's house during the summer, and even during the school year, one of the things that I started watching was SportsCenter, and I loved Fridays. You know why I love Fridays? Because they did the top 10 plays of the week. And you know what it wasn't? You know what didn't occur on those top 10 plays? The guy who played basketball, who just went out there and did his job every day, every day. He scored 10, 15 points, got 10 or so rebounds, and that was it. Who played great defense, but maybe only scored 7 points. But he did his role, and he accomplished his purpose, and he did exactly what the team asked him to do. They didn't show that guy. No, they showed the guy who he may have scored 50 points one game, but he had this amazing dunk and made 10 three-pointers, but then what they didn't tell you was he scored 3 points the next game, right? See, because the top plays were about the top plays, and that is the way our culture is today. We are consumed with the great and the huge and the wonderful, that we often forget that God works, too, in the everyday, ordinary parts of life as well. See, that idea of us being enamored with the glitz and the glamour and the lights has bled over into our Christianity. And you know how? Because I've heard it in language and talk of the way we as Christians talk about the quote-unquote work of God in our own lives. And those times that we highlight are those amazing and glorious and huge moments where God did something amazing. But is God not working in your life right now, today, as you sit in front of your iPhone or Android or TV, if you have a smart TV, or your computer? Is God not working in your life right now? Is His providential hand not sustaining you even in those moments, in these moments today? Of course He is. See, friends, here's what I want you to realize. Yes, God absolutely works in the big moments of life. God is absolutely in the quote-unquote mountaintop moments of life. He's absolutely there. He absolutely is in the grand. He's absolutely in the wonderful and amazing, like the shining star at Jesus' birth and the fire and lightning on Mount Sinai. But you know what? God's also in the which fields you pick to pick up your grain like he was for Ruth. And so what I want you to do this week, and this will be part of your challenge, is I want you to look for God and his work and his movement and his providence in the ordinary areas of life, because he's there, I promise you. And I believe if we would just look for God in the ordinary, average things of life, we would be able to do the second thing that we see out of this more, and that is be obedient and follow the Lord in our everyday, ordinary parts of life. See, it's easy to follow God when the fire and lightning are on Mount Sinai because, whoa, that's amazing. Sometimes it gets a little more harder, it gets a little more difficult in the average and the ordinary. But listen to me, friends. Greatness is not made by just being on the mountaintop every once in a while. Greatness is made by doing the right thing day after day after day after day after day. It's about, as one of my pastor friends said years and years ago, Mr. Tom Owensby, Pastor Tom Owensby, it's about putting one foot in front of the other every single day and walking toward Jesus. It's amazing. If you can make 10 steps in one day, that's great. But don't make 10 steps today and make no more steps for the rest of the month. Day by day, one step, one after the other. And so your challenge this week is to look for God's work in the ordinary, average, day-to-day parts of your life, because I promise you, he's there. His providence, he's seeing to his creation, and that involves you and me. And he's moving and working to draw us closer into relationship with him so that then he can send us back out into the world to impact other people in our area of influence. So this week, your challenge number one is to look for God working in the average, ordinary parts of your life. And your second challenge is, when you see God at work, be obedient in it, just like Boaz and Ruth were. So that's it today. Look for God's work obediently, or act in obedience when you see it. All right, so real quick, before we close and we pray, I want to remind you of where we're headed for the next three kind of segments at Valley Grove. So don't forget that we'll be doing virtual worship through June 7th. All right, so that's a few more Sundays, June 7th. Then on June 14th through July 26th, we'll be doing Sunday morning worship only. Now, we'll continue to video record those, and we will post those later on Sunday or Monday. That way, if you are a little cautious about coming out still, you can still have access to that, to those sermons and on those Sundays. And then on August the 2nd, everything will go back to normal. We'll have Sunday school then, nursery, choir, women's and men's ministry, and everything else that we do, youth, everything else that we do at Valley Grove that makes us who we are. And so I hope you'll join us for the rest of these virtual worship services, and I hope you'll join us when we start back in June, and then absolutely be ready to run the race that God has before us in August. Hey, let's pray, and then we'll close today. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we love you and praise you, and Lord, help us this week to look for you working in our lives, because, Lord, you are working every single day, every moment. Lord, help us to notice those moments when you are. And secondly, help us to act obediently when we see them. Lord, help us to honor you in every moment this week. And Lord, may you receive glory from the way we talk, live, act this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, friends, as always, it is great to be with you again on this Sunday morning. I hope you've had a wonderful week, and I hope you have a wonderful week ahead of you as well, as we continue in this season of virtual worship. Next Sunday, we'll be somewhere new. I hadn't quite figured that out yet. So it'll be a surprise for all of us, right? So we'll be venturing into some new waters now that we've finished the Book of Ruth. So make sure and look on Facebook. We'll post what we're doing, where we're headed next later in the week. And so be on the lookout for that. All right, so let's say it together. Let's close out together. Let's move ourselves and others toward Christ as we impact our area of influence this week. Hey, friends, I love you. We love you at Valley Grove, and I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day. Bye. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.